All right, let's go to Psalm 127. Sure appreciate you guys being so faithful to come out, and it is our prayer that the messages have challenged your heart and they've helped your home. Here in Psalm 127, I'll go ahead and I'll just let you remain seated here. I want to read the 127th Psalm. I'll read all five verses, then we'll pray and I'll start into the message tonight. But Psalm 127 and verse number 1 says this. It says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Draw your attention to verse 1, where we're reminded, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight once again for the privilege to be gathered in your Son's name. Thank you for the day that our faith found a resting place, the finished work of Calvary. Father, we entered your family, your home, became joint heirs with your Son. We're grateful for the forgiveness of sins. We're thankful for your mercy. But we're also very grateful for your grace. You've chosen to give us your kingdom. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray your blessing on our time again. Bless the word as it goes forth, and I pray, Father, that it would lodge within hearts. You'd prosper it as you promised. And Father, I also pray that it would impact every home represented tonight. Certainly impact this house we call your house, the house of God. Help us tonight not to be hearers only, but by your grace to be doers of thy word. We ask, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Very quickly, before I go any further, did everybody bring their workbook tonight? Do we have a visitor here tonight that does not have a workbook? My wife will scamper. Just raise your hand and say, "I don't have a workbook. I'm visiting tonight," or "I didn't get one, but I need one." Anybody? 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 All right. What? I'm sorry I didn't catch you sooner. All right. Here, hon. I'll just. You got it. All right. So great to have you. Appreciate you being with us tonight. Does everybody have something to write with? All right. All right. We've been looking at God's blueprint for a happy home. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, where we've been considering commands God has given to members and individuals in the home. In Ephesians 5, we begin the series in verse number 22. And we noted that God, being the manufacturer of the home, in his blueprint, gave individual assignments to people in the home. He turned to the wife in Ephesians 5, 22, and he said, "Here's what I want you to bring to your marriage." He says, "Wives, submit." He said, "Bring to your man a yielding spirit. He is the head of the house. And go ahead and honor him and yield to him." But then our second message was verse 25, where he turned to the husbands and he says, "Here's what I want you to give your wife." He said, "Husbands, love. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." But last night we looked at the children. And notice in chapter 6, he turned to the children in the home and listen to what he said. He says, "Children, obey." Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And he gives one of the reasons why. Because it's right. For this is right. Amen. I would just say, in a day-to-day where people look for every excuse to do what's wrong, it's so refreshing to just do something because it's right. Amen. Isn't that refreshing? And right in the sight of the Lord, by the way. Everybody has a different idea what right is. But let me say this, young people, as we came into that thought last night, that we called it that first side of the child-rearing coin, I reminded you that what you can bring to your home's atmosphere, what you can extend to your parents to help your home be a happy home, is a spirit of obedience toward mom and dad. Amen? And boy, we looked at the 3 R's of child-rearing. I'm going to re-preach that whole message, but young people, never minimize the influence you have in your home and your attitude and spirit toward mom and dad. It greatly impacts the atmosphere of your family. Amen? But last night, as we closed the thought out, I reminded you, just like marriage was a two-sided coin, child-rearing was as well. On one side, you see the command, children obey. But notice here, and I want to go to the other side of the coin, because God comes back around in verse 4 and gives the fathers a very clear command. Now go to page 8 in your handout. This is the outline I'll be preaching tonight. And you have room on the right to go ahead and take notes. But notice he comes back to dads. And listen to what he says. He says, "And ye fathers," notice, "provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You know, as we closed out last night, I reminded you that as parents, we're responsible to train our children to expect obedience, immediate, cheerful, and complete. But I also reminded you that if all we're ever going to be as moms and dads are drill instructors, all we're ever going to be is authority figures demanding obedience, calling the shots like a skipper of a ship. In other words, if we rule without relationship, we're probably still going to lose our children. As a leader, you must not simply rule, but you must have a relationship with those you're leading. My pastor used to say it this way: a man who thinks he leads and no one follows, well, he's just out for a walk. Amen? And you have to bring them along with you. Now, let's get into the outline here. And we see God turn back to fathers. And I'm going to include mothers in this, but I want to begin with dads because this is where God did. Notice here, he begins by saying this: "And ye fathers." He comes back to leadership for this final command. He comes back to a very responsible party in the home, and it's dad. I find that interesting today because we live in a society that minimizes fatherhood. We live in a society today that's trying to emasculate men, trying to make you feel inferior for just being a man and want to lead. But I want to say this: dads, you have a very powerful influence in your home. Listen to these statistics. A home without a father, a child without a father actively involved in his or her life, is twice as likely to become a high school dropout or go to jail. A child without a dad actively involved in his or her life is three times as likely to experiment with drugs or premarital sex. A young person without a dad, just talking dads tonight, actively involved in his or her life, is four times as likely to have emotional or behavioral problems. Do not accept the lie out there that dads don't make a difference, that dads are all the reason everybody's messed up. Do not accept that. Dads, to your children, you practically are God. You represent Him. And God designed it so. Notice a very powerful influence from dads. For good or evil, dads are a powerful influence. But notice with that powerful influence, and now I want to include moms here, notice what the Lord says, what you're not supposed to do with your influence. And we're going to say collectively as parents. Look at what he says, verse 4, "And ye fathers," watch this, "provoke not your children to wrath." If you went to Colossians 3, you would see that the command would be, "Provoke not your children to anger." The word "provoke" means stir up, to challenge, if you will, to bring about the result where a young person is just angry, to provoke them, challenge them, stir them up to anger or wrath. Mom and Dad, there are four ways you can do this. There are four ways with your influence that you can provoke your children to wrath. Number one, through unfair treatment. Look at your notes. I want you to jot a couple things down. The first way a mom and dad can provoke a child to wrath or to anger, to stir them up, is through unfair treatment. What do I mean by that? Two things. You might want to jot this down. Number one, losing control. Getting angry and slapping them around, throwing a fit, yelling and screaming. Let me tell you something. As parents, our goal is to teach them self-control. And when you lose control, you will anger your children. They will hate you for dealing with them with that kind of spirit. Y'all with me? Could I get an amen? Amen. Or we could just park there for a while. I wasn't born yesterday. I know what goes on in homes. For I was saved, I had a spirit of anger. I had a wicked attitude and spirit of anger. Man, I'm telling you, it was just flat wicked. Almost got sent home on a class trip. Got in a fist fight with a class bully. Smashed out a plate glass window. Just an attitude. Man, God began to deal with me about that spirit of anger as a young Marine. I'm going to tell you right now, you want to provoke your children to wrath? You expect them to be in control and you get out of control. Amen? Unfair treatment. Abusing that authority in such a fashion. Unfair treatment, second of all, in the same sense here, provoking wrath through unfair treatment by playing favorites. Comparing them amongst each other. Saying things like, why can't you be like your sister? You want to know why she's not like her sister? Because she's not her sister. Amen? Y'all with me? I find it fascinating in the kingdom of heaven. My heavenly Father, the day I got saved, you know, he's such an amazing dad that he makes every one of his children think we're his favorite. Isn't that amazing? He makes every one of us think we're the apple of daddy's eye. That's an amazing heavenly Father. Amen? Y'all with me? Mom and Dad, we should aspire to that. Every one of our children, and people ask me, how come you got nicknames for your kids? Man, we got a zillion nicknames for our kids. They're terms of endearment. I remember one church we were at, a pastor said, how many kids do you have? I says, we only have six. Well, I've heard about 26. I says, oh, that's their nicknames, you know. But I have a term of endearment for everyone. You know what that means, Sister Short Stuff, all right? All right, Brother Tower, okay? All right? They're just terms of endearment. I like to do that. I just, and all of our children have nicknames, but listen, it's easier to love some than others. I'm telling you, to be honest, because some of them are just like you, and they're hard to love. Amen? Y'all with me? Quit going so quiet. I know it's the last night of the meeting, but every one of our children, we have to work at making sure that we don't provoke them to wrath by comparing them with one another. Amen? Unfair treatment, number one. Number two, here's something that'll provoke your children wrath. The second thing I noted, unkind words. Unkind words will provoke your child to wrath. What do I mean by that? Going ahead and calling them names. Why are you always so stupid? That's a bad thing to do as a parent. Let me ask a silly question, and I know the answer to this, but I'll just ask you. When you were a young person, did you do foolish, unwise, or we'll just use the stupid word, stupid things? Did you do that? Raise your hand. You said, I did stupid things when I was a young person. Could I just see a testimony to our own stupidity? Yeah. You know, one of the things we love to do, we live by the Milwaukee Road Railroad. You know, one of our favorite things to do? Play chicken with a freight train. Our farm was right there. See who would stay on the track the longest. Oh, yeah. You know what my dream was? Dig a foxhole between the railroad ties and get down in that foxhole. You're not going to get sucked out. And let that freight train go over, man. See, some of you are going, oh, your mother, is she still alive? You know? But some of you are going, oh, that's cool, man. I never thought of that. How, you shouldn't have said that, man. Man, that's just got me thinking. You know? Yeah, see, we got a whole mixture here tonight. You know? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Listen. Put that label on their action, not on them. You with me? That was stupid, not you. Okay? You do that. You start labeling them. You start calling them names instead of their action. You'll provoke them to wrath. They will hate you for that. Unkind words. Learn to compliment, not just criticize. Amen? I don't know what kind of home you were in. My dad didn't give a lot of compliments out. But I remember a moment we had gone through, we loved watching the 8mm films and the slideshows. And when Dad was in the Navy, he was radar and radio. He was a radio man on seaplanes. And one day we heard the news, all of us kids, that one of his old seaplane buddies from the Navy was coming to visit the farm. Oh, wow. Man. And so we were up half the night, couldn't wait to meet this guy. We'd seen him in the films, you know, this was going to be cool. And sure enough, here he comes up. He shows up a little before lunch. He has lunch with us. And then after lunch, Dad said, let me take you a tour on the farm. And we four children filed just like little geese, man. Eyes as big as saucers, just hanging on every word. Dad was pointing out the stuff, walked through the whole farm, all the sheds, all the equipment. He got to the John Deere 4020. And I'll still remember what he said. I was at that time probably no more than 12 years old. He said, there's the 4020. That's the biggest tractor on the farm. He says, my two oldest boys are driving that now. All the kids are doing a good job. And I don't know what I'd do without them. They're an incredible help to me on this farm. Well, Dad had never said that to me. He's telling an adult. He's bragging on us to an adult. I'm telling you, the rest of the day, I couldn't fit through any door in that house, man. Now listen, man, a 12-year-old kid, I can remember that like yesterday. Don't give too many compliments. You cheapen them. But pick them wisely, and once in a while, third person with your kid listening, tell an adult how proud you are of them. You with me? Learn to compliment, not always criticize. Provoke a child through wrath, first of all, through unfair treatment. Second of all, through unkind words. Number three, I noted it, unkept promises will provoke children to wrath. First of all, not keeping your word to your spouse. Now listen, if you're divorced tonight and remarried, you're not a second-class citizen. But let me tell you something. There's a lot of baggage that goes with broken homes. And I don't know why kids do it. I'm on Hope Children's Home, and we're a rescue home down in Tampa. I'm on the board of directors there. Two of our daughters serve in that ministry, an amazing ministry. Let me tell you something. I don't know why, but young people, when the marriage goes south, they take a piece of that and they feel like some of it was their fault. Don't be a promise breaker. Be a promise keeper. You say, well, I'm on a second marriage, and you make this one stick and you make it last. Amen? Could I say our God keeps His word? Right? Unkept promises, not just to your spouse, but unkept promises to your kids. Make him book on you there. You promise you're going to be at the sporting event. You do everything you can to be there. They ought to know it's a major emergency if Dad and Mom don't show up. You with me? You keep your word. Our Heavenly Father keeps His. You provoke your children to wrath through unkind words, unfair treatment, unkept promises. And then I went ahead and wrote this one down, through an inconsistent example. Through an inconsistent example. Do as I say, not as I do. You ought to get to Sunday school, and then Dad, you don't go to Sunday school. Y'all with me? You ought to go to church, and the whole family goes to church. You don't go to church. That's not right. Your kids will get all angry. That's a double standard. The Israeli Defense Forces, the highest percentage of casualties are always the officers. And the reason why is the Hebrew word for charge, akarai, means follow me. Joshua said it best as he planted that flag. As for me, he began with him and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? And so notice here we have God, very first, right out of the bat here, as he addresses fathers, he comes back to fathers. He reminds them they have powerful influence. And mom and dad, collectively, you don't want to provoke your children to wrath, which means stir them up. But instead, watch what he says next in that verse, in verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now watch this. But bring them up. What a difference tonight. Don't stir them up. But instead, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What does that have the idea? When you say bring them up, it has an idea of training them and leading them. As I move into the thoughts tonight, I've kind of laid a foundational thing here. I want to say this. It's going to take time, and it's going to take attention, Dad and Mom, to bring up and train up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Who are my parents here tonight? Just raise your hand and say, I have children at home right now. Children at home right now. All right? I'm going to ask a question. What is the average amount of time per day that a father spends in meaningful conversation with a child in his home? What is the national statistic? Average amount of time that a father spends each day in meaningful conversation with his children. One-on-one with a child. What do you think that is per day? Less than 5 minutes. And that same kid will get 50 hours of TV and electronics and everything else pumped into him during the week. You tell me who's raising children today. We have abrogated our right as a parent and a father. And then we have the nerve when things go south to blame everybody but us. Marine Corps, we just called that being a loser. Amen? Man up. Guys, it's our responsibility to lead in this area. Moms, you need to be involved in this as well. What do I mean by meaningful conversation? Because we've all seen this. I mean, I'm going to see if I can illustrate. I want to pick a young man here. Come here, buddy. How old are you? 11. You're perfect. Come here. We're going to illustrate meaningful conversation, okay? All right. And you're 11. What's your first name?
Sawyer.
Sawyer? All right, and I'm Mr. Dave or Mr. Summerdorf. You can pick the short one or the long one, okay? You'll probably go with Mr. Dave. All right, we are going to Sawyer, right?
Yeah.
Like Tom Sawyer? Oh, cool. All right. So Sawyer and I are going to illustrate what I mean by meaningful conversation. Because here's what happens. You ever go by a group of teens? Blah, 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 blah. They're talking. And an adult comes by and says, "Hey, how you doing?" And then as soon as the adult goes, that's not meaningful. All right? So we're going to go meaningful conversation. We're going to play what I call Sawyer. We're going to play verbal tennis. All right? You got to figure out how to send the tennis ball back to me, okay? All right, here we go. I'm going to serve. Here we go. What's your name? Dunk. Thunk. You missed it, man. You answered me, but you got to do something. What's your favorite subject in school? Dunk.
Science. What's your?
Oh, he got it on the second serve. Boss man. Did you notice meaningful conversation is you ask a question. Amen. What's my favorite subject? Math. Amen. Yeah. What's your favorite sport? Dunk. Football. Okay. Man, here we are talking. Sorry, I'm going to tell you something. I do this all the time. You're the quickest learn, quickest study. You caught it quicker than any kid in 19 years of doing this. That's cool. All right? Go ahead and grab a seat. Meaningful conversation is verbal tennis. You answer a question. You ask a question. You begin to say, "How'd your day go?" "Hey, went good, Dad. You know, how about yours? You know, right?" When we would come into a church with all six of our kids, I would say to our six children, "Scatter." And what that meant was, before they took a seat that night, they had to find three adults and ask each adult three questions. Then they could sit down. Oh yeah, a couple of them hated my guts for. Some of them, chatterboxes like their dad, oh, no problem. They look for 23 people, you know. But I'm telling you now, they'll still talk about this to this day. We train them to operate with adults, to get involved with adults, to get into adult conversations, and it just matured them incredibly. 5 minutes a day, Dad. That's the national average that you spend with each of your kids a day in meaningful conversation. What is our biggest enemy as we move into this thought tonight? I'll tell you what probably is our biggest enemy tonight is simply electronics. From the television to the smartphones, which is a television on your hip, to the video games, to just everything. It is an enemy of family togetherness in homes tonight. Could I get an amen? I have people say, "Oh, no, preacher, you don't understand. I mean, the TV, it's just a great tool for communication." Oh, yeah, it is. Here's how the communication goes. I have a friend, We have a friend in Alaska. Her name's Stephanie Bass. Her husband's Jack Bass. Jack and Stephanie are a pair. We discipled them when we were in the ministry up there. And Jack and Stephanie will say this, "In every house, there is a man chair. And in front of the man chair is a man TV. And beside the man chair is a man remote. And when the man is in his chair, you don't mess with the man. That's what she says. Here's how communication works when a television is on. Hey, would you be quiet? I'm trying to watch this. Woo! Hey, woman, give me a sandwich, man. It's a commercial. Come here, do daddy's feet. You know, hey, quit walking in front of me. There's all kinds of great communication when the TV's on. You can tell kids that have never really been in front of a TV. You take them to Best Buy and they do this. You know the average parent uses a TV for today? Babysitting. Moms don't. We just came from a church, and there's a young lady there that's almost like an adopted daughter, and my wife has been training her and teaching her. She has a little 3-year-old now, and she said, here's what you need to do. Set your little alarm, and when that alarm goes off every hour, the beginning of the hour, the next 15 minutes, it's one-on-one, you and him. You're doing a puzzle together. You're reading a book with him. You're playing a game with him. For 15 minutes every hour, you will engage your young man here, and you're going to learn to be a mommy. She doesn't know how to be a mommy. And so that's how Deb started, is relationship and engaging. Amen? The home today has become a hotel. People just gather to eat a meal and then bail on each other. You and I need to recognize that we have to invest time and give attention to our children if we hope to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The relationships we should promote, first of all, should be toward one another and toward siblings. There should be chatter in the home. Don't let something shut that down. Amen? Wife and I want to publish a book here. We'd love to work on one called The Table Tells It All. Your dining room table, your kitchen table has a story to tell you if you'll listen to it. First of all, it'll tell you if you operate as a family and gather around it and communicate. Or is everybody just on their own page? Second of all, it'll tell you who the head of the home is based on who gets to sit at the head of the table. That's a good thought, isn't it? Thirdly, it's going to tell you what kind of rules of self-discipline are there. Don't talk with your mouth full. Don't go ahead and look up once in a while. You know, there were rules around it. The table has a story to tell you about your home if you'll listen to it. Unfortunately, oftentimes the table is an empty place today. Two questions tonight. It's the bulk of the message. Speaking about having to bring up our children and desiring to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Question number one, here it is. Do you have your child's heart? All right, that's my first question. Dad, Mom, do you have your child's heart? Go back to Malachi, the book of Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament. And notice this portion of Scripture here. Notice the forerunner of Jesus Christ and what His ministry was. Malachi. Look with me in chapter number 4. Malachi 4, look what's said in verse number 5. The forerunner of Jesus Christ had this ministry. Malachi 4 and verse 5. It says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now look at his ministry. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to their children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Notice tonight, as the Old Testament closes out and the New Testament 400 years later is going to be ushered in, the ministry, the forerunner's ministry to Jesus Christ was to turn the heart of the children to their father and the heart of the father toward his children. Got a question tonight, Dad, Mom. It's a good question, especially if you have teenagers. Do you have your child's heart tonight? Do you have your teenager's heart tonight? You ought to find it tonight. You ought to fight to get it, and you ought to keep it at all costs. You should never allow your child's heart to be stolen from you. Amen? I mean that with all my heart. And we're living in a heart-stealing day today. There are things in society that steal our children's heart from us. And that should never happen. Don't allow their heart to be stolen, first of all, through wrong associations. You might want to write that down. Through wrong associations. What do I mean by that? Through poor friendships. Individuals they shouldn't be palling around with. Let me say tonight that when you pick your friends, you pick your future. And mom and dad, you ought to be involved in who they hang around with. Amen? They can get stolen from you through wrong associations, through a poor friendship. Sawyer, come up here again. You thought you were done. You're not done, son. You have my DVD on that cool car I travel with? Do you have the movie on it? That's a long answer, which is usually the long answer means no, right? Do you ever do that to your children? Did you do this? Well, okay, that is an answer. That one's yes. You know. All right, so you probably don't have the movie on the car.
I think I do.
When did you get it?
I can't remember.
Hey, Mom, make sure he gets a movie at the end, okay? All right. All right, Sawyer, question. Mm-hmm. Do you have a good friend here tonight?
Yeah.
Point him out. What's his name? It's not a her, believe me. It's not a her, Sawyer. Don't even. Point out you got a good friend here tonight. Point out your friend. Him, stand up. What? Who?
Regan.
Regan, good friends with Sawyer? No, you don't have to come up, son. You're good. More than one of you gets up here, I'm out of control. All right, so Regan, good friends with Sawyer, right? All right. Now, here's the thing, and this is something I always tell young people. Everybody loves to have friends. But here's the question I have. How many good, close, personal friends did Jesus Christ have? 33 years, how many were close and personal? What's the number? No, less. Actually, less. Who were his bosom buddies? Three. He had three close, personal friends. He collected, on average, one good, close, personal friend every 11 years. Now, here's the thing. I don't know if Regan has been given to you by God to be a good friend. Where are your mom and dad? Point them out. But I know God gave you mom and dad. Okay? So don't be too quick to trade them out for somebody else. Does that make sense? You with me? Add a friend to your parents. Don't replace your parents with one. Good advice?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Teenagers, that's easy to do. Get an association, start cashing in dad, start cashing in mom. Do you have your child's heart? You ought to get it. You ought to keep it. Don't let it be stolen. Wrong associations can steal a child's heart. Let me say this. Wrong attitudes can steal a child's heart. Wrong activities can steal a child's heart. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is, do you know tonight rock music can steal a child's heart? You say, how do you know that? Stole my heart from my parents. I loved my music more than I loved them. If they touched my music, I hated them. My heart was stolen by rock music in the 1970s. Pornography will steal a young man's heart from mom and dad. Y'all with me? There are some activities, they just rip hearts apart and make that individual addicted to that, and they will cash their relationships in to keep it. That's a heart-stealing thing. Y'all with me? And let me say, we got all kinds of young ladies here, young men. Beware of the dating game. Beware of the dating game. What is dating? Here's the American definition. Two young people getting alone together to have a good time. Well, that sounds spiritual. I remember hearing the story, a fella, I think he was a pastor, his son came to him one day and said, "Hey, Dad, can I borrow the pickup truck tomorrow night?" What do you need the truck for? Well, I want to take Susie out on a date. You want to take Susie out on a date? Is anybody going with you? No, Dad. We're just going to be out having fun for 2 or 3 hours, pickup truck. Oh, whoa, son, are you talking about beautiful Susie? Oh, yeah. Beautiful blonde-haired Susie? Uh-huh. Beautiful blonde-haired Susie alone with you in a truck, no one else around. He said, "Yeah, Dad, that's what I want to do." He said, "Son, I wouldn't trust myself in that position. Why should I trust you?" That's a weird game that's being played today with our kids. People say, did your girls date? No. They didn't. We courted. In fact, Chandra's getting married here February 8th, and I'll be officiating the ceremony. We found a young man we thought would be good. We didn't pick him. We just referenced him and said, you guys see if anything's there. And we had talked to the dad, and next thing you know, over the phones, relationship formed up. Both sides of the family are for it. You say, well, if you didn't believe in dating, I mean, how did you do this? That's how we did it. Evangelism was really great. About the time some young man got the nerve to approach me, we're driving down the road. He's chasing the motor home. It's a great control. Now, if we did do it that way, I would have some very strict rules. I want to read a couple of them to you. You'll like these. Here's the first rule. You do not touch my daughter. You may glance at her so long as you do not peer at anything below her neck. If you cannot keep your eyes or hands off my daughter's body, I will remove them. That's a good rule, isn't it? Can I get a dad to say amen there? Amen. That's a good rule. Here's another one. I am aware that it is considered fashionable for boys of your age to wear their trousers so loosely they appear to be falling off their hips. Oh, man, I've always wanted to. You ever go through a mall and you see that? I've always wanted to just finish it. And they ain't going to catch you. They're going to be a penguin. You know what I'm saying? I don't care how built they ain't going to matter, man. You're going to be gone. Boy, I've wanted to do that. What's really sick is I get older, my inhibitions minimize. And one of these days you'll probably read about it. But here's a rule, dads. Any of you dads? Who here is a dad tonight has at least one teenage girl in the home? All right? All right? You're going to love these. How many of you got daughters that are coming up on the teenage years? Anybody here? Okay. Oh, all right. All right. Here's a good one. The fashionable wear your trousers so loose they appear to be falling off your hips. Please don't take this as an insult. But you and all of your friends are complete idiots. Still, I want to be fair and open-minded, so I propose the following compromise. You may come to the door with your underwear showing, your pant size is 10 times too big, and I will not object. However, in order to ensure your clothes do not, in fact, come off during your time with my daughter, I will take my electric nail gun and fasten your trousers securely in place to your waist. That's a good rule. Isn't that a good one? Just chasing him around with an electric nail gun. Rule 9, you do not lie to me. Don't lie to me. I may appear to be a pot-bellied, balding, middle-aged, dim-witted has-been, but on issues relating to my daughter, I am the all-knowing, merciless God of your universe. If I ask you where you're going with whom, you have one chance to tell me the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I have a shotgun, a shovel, 5 acres behind the house. Do not trifle with me. That's a good one, isn't it? Now, rule 10, this was the one my daughters would repeat all the time. They'd always repeat the beginning of it. We would come into churches, and this was an open topic. We'd be scouting. We'd come into a church, and this is what would happen. I'd say, hey, see that young man over there? Yes, sir. My daughters would kind of get it. He'd say, see, look at how he's treating his mother. Look at the respect he's showing her. Look at how he's helping her. That's a good guy. I would tell him that. Now, why is that a big deal? Because however that young man treats his mom, sweetheart, you're next. That's how he'll treat you. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. There'll be times we see a young lady. I say, hey, son, look at this. Now, that young lady, look at her attitude toward her dad. Look at how she's helping. And we would point these things out. Now, there would be some times there'd be some punk. And I would say to the girls, hey, you see that? Yes, sir. Don't you ever dream of bringing something like that home. And this is what they'd say. Oh, I know, Dad. Be afraid. Be very afraid. That's how Rule 10 started. Favorite rule. Here's how it goes. Some of you guys are going to want copies of this. Be afraid. Be very afraid. It takes very little for me to mistake the sound of your car in my driveway for a chopper coming in over a rice paddy near Hanoi. When my Agent Orange starts acting up, the voices in my head frequently tell me to clean the guns as I wait for you to bring my daughter home. As soon as you pull into my driveway, you should exit your car with both hands in plain sight. Speak the perimeter password. Announce in a clear voice, you brought my daughter home safely and early. Then return to your car. There is no need for you to come inside. The camouflage face in the window is mine. Oh, yeah. Let me say this. Every one of you dads, as your kids grow up, as your daughters in particular grow up, they will need you more, not less, in those teenage years. Young ladies, dad ought to be a big part of your life in those teenage years. Mom ought to be greatly involved. And dads especially, and here's why. People ask me, well, why should these young men, why should my daughters be concerned when young men start courting? Here's why. Because you get Twitter-pated. And when a girl gets Twitter-pated, she don't think anymore. Y'all with me? She gets emotionally attached to a guy, and then suddenly everything she's learned and been taught goes gone. That's when she needs a dad more than ever before. You want to know why? I will never, as a dad, become emotionally attached to a boy. I'm going to look at that little creep in cold, hard logic. I'll ask questions like, do you brush your teeth? You show me your two best and closest friends now. Give me your Facebook page. Show them. I want to see them now. You with me? I mean, I am like, tell me when you got saved. Tell me how you got saved. Are you serving God? Do you go to the house of God faithfully? I'm telling you, I'm not going to get attached to that little creep in any way, shape, or form. And daughters need a dad like that. My oldest two are quite the studies. Kimberly, concert pianist, beautiful young lady. All four of our daughters are beautiful. And she had a list of about 12 things that had to be there before she would marry that guy. Who knows Kenny Baldwin, the African-American preacher? Anybody know Kenny Baldwin? He's out of the Washington, D.C. area. His best friend married our oldest daughter, Kimberly, Pierre Fesdection. They were classmates together. And Kimberly had a list a mile long. The first time they kissed was their wedding day. Amen? Isn't that sweet? First time they kissed was their wedding day. I called Dr. Bud Calvert and said, Bud, Brother Bud, I want to find out. My daughter's wanting to, this kid named Pierre just called me. And I know what his goal is. What do I have there? And this is what Bud Calvert said. I pastored that young man for 28 years, Brother Dave. I don't think he's touched a girl in his life. I trust my own kids with him. Ooh, that's what I'm looking for. Amen? First time they kissed was away. My daughter Kimberly had a list of 12 things. Long list. You know my second daughter, though? Polar opposite. She had a short list. Just one thing. He's breathing. Tell me I'm not lying, huh? This gray hair? Oh, it was brutal. I mean, it was a run-and-gun battle. As soon as she left home, she headed to Pensacola Christian College. She became eventually a critical care nurse. And just to show you, the Holy Spirit of God moves things along. She gets there, and our rule was, you will not be with a young man at all, even think of it the first year. No, no, no. You are there, and you're there to get nursing. So I pull up for college day. She's been in college for 2.5 months. I'm at the water tower at Pensacola filling up my RV. And a young, one of them little punks that's one of the students in the little golf cart comes by. And he goes, we have Summerdorf Family Ministries on our tent trailer. He says, oh, your brother Summerdorf? Yes, sir. He says, I know your daughter Karen. And I know her boyfriend, too. What's his name? Pete. You talk about the Holy Spirit of God blowing the cover off of something. That began a running gun battle. I'm telling you, it reached a point a few months later where I called the dean of girls' students and asked for my daughter to be socialed. You know what that means? Can't talk to a boy. You got a college of a few thousand down there. She said, I can't do that unless she's done something wrong. She's not broken your rules, but she's broken mine. And she said, Mr. Sommerdorf, I wish more parents, more dads were like you. She said, in 26 years, you're the first dad that ever called and asked for that. That's sick. Our kids need us more at that time of life. Amen? Man, we started running gun battle. I was ready to pull her out of college and send her to China. China, literally, to be with missionaries. We pay 50% of their college. She could have never made it without us. We crunched down on that deal, and I said, no, no, no. The guy she was with was not a bad guy, but she would have mopped the floor with him. He would not have been the spiritual leader. It would have been an upside-down wedding cake. All that marriage would have been, it would have been a mess to this day. She finally relented. I gave her a 40. I said, you got 24 hours, and it's over. I'm pulling my money. And I won't just pull my money, sweetheart. I'm going to turn it and fight you with it. You are not obeying me. You're not trusting my wisdom here. The next day, she repented. She mailed me all their correspondence. She, over the phone, was broken. We dropped in 3 weeks later to surprise her at Pensacola. We came in, parked by the Crown Center, went over by the clock tower. I know the class schedule, waited there. She didn't know we were on campus. 150 feet away, she sees me with all the herd of students. She drops her bags, runs like the wind, kisses me, hugging on me, loving on me. And she said, thank you, Dad. You made it too hard to do wrong. She got a swell guy named Matt now, certified welder, 3 beautiful children. And we'll go over and visit her. She's in Orlando. And once in a while, she'll be cooking up something. And old Matt, I call him Matt Man. Matt Man's over playing with the daughters and playing with his little boy they got now. And Deb will go up to Karen. She'll say, you got a good man there, Karen. Carol, just start crying. I know. I know. Oh, fight for him. Fight for him. Get their heart. Win their heart. Keep their heart. You'll give it away one day. You'll walk her down the aisle and hand her over. But Dad, don't you dare let somebody steal it. Man, where's your child's heart tonight? Psalmist says, or Proverbs said, my son, give me thine heart. Dads, moms, they don't want your money. They don't want things. They want you. Amen? That's what they want. They want you at the end of this whole deal. Do you have your child's heart? That's my very first question. But second of all, here's question two. Do you promote a godly family heritage in your home? Go back to our text and notice what Scripture says here in Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, it says in verse number 4, and ye fathers, watch this, provoke not your children to wrath. Now watch what you do, but bring them up how? In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To do that, you first have to have their heart. But second of all, you have to then promote a godly family heritage. Hey, mom and dad, do you have a strong family identity tonight? Do you talk to your children about what it means to be, and you use your last name? My dad did this all the time as a lost dad. He'd say all the time, I remember those days, we'd want to go out and hit a party. I'm lost. We're lost. We're going to do a kegger on a Friday night with the rest of the classmates. And this is what my dad would say. In his earthly wisdom, he would say, 2 beers don't make you a man. 1 is all you're going to have. And I'd say, well, why? Why, Dad? Because we're not those drunken Dutchmen south of the tracks. That's what he'd say. Now, if you're Dutch, I'm sorry, but that's what a German said. And you know what he'd say? Because that's not what Sommerdorfs do. We don't walk around getting drunk. Wow. He would constantly tell us what it meant to be a Sommerdorf. Sommerdorfs do this. Sommerdorfs don't do that. This is what a Sommerdorf does. It was a very strong family identity, even as a lost dad. Now let me say this, in our Heavenly Father's home, now you get said, you think our Father has a strong family identity? You bet He does. You say, well, why should I do that? Why should I do that? Because that's what my children do. Now that I'm saved, why should I get baptized? Because that's what my family members do. My kids get baptized. Why should I be faithful to the house of God? Because that's what my children do. Once they get in my home, they get faithful to the house of God. Y'all with me? Our Heavenly Father has an incredibly strong family identity. Your home ought to have one also. Your children should be more connected to your home than they are the public school. Y'all with me? They should be more connected to your home than they are to their friends. Y'all with me? Your home should have a strong family identity. Your name should mean something. And there should be expectations that go with that. Amen? And in that family identity, you and I can do things to strengthen that. We can have stones of remembrance. As parents, we can put things into place that become annual events and becomes things that the family counts on and does. I remember when we were in the motorhome, I remember there came that day where we noticed that we had done a family worksheet on personalities of homes, and we found out that an unkind word was very common in our family. Can you imagine that? 8 of us in a motorhome, 300 square feet. What a shocker, an unkind word. Wow. So Deb and I talked and we prayed about it. I said, what can we do to change that? We came up with a kindness kitty. If you said something unkind, you owed $1 to the kindness kitty. If you were an adult, mom and dad, you owed $5. Welcome to leadership. Amen. Now, if you argued, somebody says, that was unkind, and you argued, you doubled it. All right? So $1 became 2. If you argued again, 2 became 4. Y'all with me? Keep arguing, 4 becomes 8. And then at the end of the month, we take the kindness kitty and we go to one of those buffets where you get buffeted, all you can eat. And we go out and, you know, have a buffet meal. Basically, whoever was unkind was paying for the monthly meal. We put that thing in. We put that into our home. Some of you right now are going, ooh, that's a great idea. Ooh, that's a tradition that we begin to put into our home. The first 48 hours we had, no, 24 hours, like $43 the first day or two. I mean, there was one point I just took a $10 bill out and said, I'm going to be really unkind. Here's $10 because I want to say some things, you know. I remember just unloading, you know what I mean? You don't need money, just an imagination. You ought to have stones of remembrance in your home that are family memories. Notice it's not just simple memories. Watch this. It's the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You should have Bible times in your home. Your home should be closely identified with the house of God. You should go ahead and attend camps and have traditions like that. You should have a very strong family identity and also a very strong family unity. Keep your family close tonight. Amen? Physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Kids love it when dad and mom are tight. I remember getting a tiff in the motorhome with my wife, and at that time we had Chandra and Stephen with us. Got in a tiff in an argument with Deb. Got very upset with each other. And my little daughter Chandra, the one getting married, she just started freaking out. Just started going, just it unnerved her. Boy, Deb and I just crumbled. We gathered her in, said, we are sorry. Kids love that family unity. It's this thing that's just comforting. You with me? It's a foundation they can always count on. Hey, mom and dad, keep your family close. Keep your marriage close. You got differences. You lock and close doors. You go somewhere no one can hear you. The fur's going to fly. Don't let the kids hear it. Amen? Get it right. Come out unified. They don't need to know all that stuff. Amen? Keep your marriage close. Keep your family close. You don't need a big house. The small house is a blessing in disguise because it forces people to be together. Amen. I went ahead and wrote this down. Work together, play together, eat together, fuss together, pray together. Don't allow anything to fragment your home. Let that be a building block in their lives. Let's finish where we started. Go back to Psalm 127 and watch this tonight. As we look at this final command, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You're going to have their hearts, and you're going to have to promote a godly family heritage. Dads, you got to lead in this area. Notice what's said in Psalm 128, and look at the byproduct of this in verse number 1. He said, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Look at verse 3 of Psalm 128. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. A father and son each kept journals. And after they had both passed away, going through the attic, the father's journal was found and the son's journal was found. There was an entry in each of their journals that crossed on the exact same day of the exact same year, and it was the day the father, for the only time in his life, had taken his son fishing. Here's what the father's journal said. Took day off work to fish with my son. Turned out to be a wasted day. Caught no fish, missed work, rained most of the day. One of the worst days of my life. I'm never going to do that again. The son wrote this. Today was the greatest day of my life. Dad and I went fishing. I will never forget this day. I can't wait to do it again. Kids don't want your money. They want you, Dad. They want you, Mom. They want your time. They want your attention. Don't abrogate that and let everybody else have the blessings. To this day, I can remember a moment in my dad's life when he had taught me how to shoot ducks and shotgun. A 16-gauge single-shot break open that popped that shell. And I was sitting in front of the duck boat that he and I built together. He built the duck boat with every one of us. And a wood duck came peeling along the shore and then spun out. And I was sitting there and Dad was in back with his 12-gauge Browning. And I remember just lifting up, poof, poof, splashing that wood duck. I was probably a fifth grader at the time. I can still feel that hand on my shoulder. Good shot, Dave. I thought he was a little too far out. I still can feel that hand on my shoulder. You know something I know about life? I said it last night. Some of us were chatting and chuckling. You ain't never going to see me in the sword of the Lord. Pastor Codner, sorry, you probably will never get in there either, unless you pay for an ad. We're not big names, no names. We represent a big name God.
Amen.
And a wonderful Savior, just a little old nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody.
Amen.
Amen. But I'll tell you this, I know this of a truth. We get up in years, boys, we're drooling and wheeling. Getting to that age, we're about ready to slip over. We're getting into that final bit of life. Never had a big ministry, never were a big name guy. But we look back down our downline and them kids are saved and they're serving the Lord. We're going to feel like millionaires.
Yep.
We're going to feel like millionaires watching grandkids getting saved and serving. We're going to feel like millionaires. But I'm going to tell you this. You'd be the most successful farmer, the most successful preacher. You would have $1 million in your bank. But if you go ahead and as you close your eyes in death, you look at them kids and them grandkids, they're messed up. They ain't serving God. It's all messed up. I'm going to tell you, you're going to feel like the most broke man that ever lived. You're going to feel like an utter failure. We got one shot at this. Amen. Guys, I mean this. A lot of times parents say, oh, I've messed it up so badly. What should I do? You can always finish well. Amen. From this day forward, you don't have to keep being and doing what you've been. Amen? Amen. Fathers and mothers, keepers of their children's hearts, and promoters of a godly family heritage. May God bless your home, but you'll have to give your home to Him and allow Him to be the builder to bless it. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. We don't need to stand. Our Father, we thank You tonight for this thought. I pray You'd use it in lives. Father, I pray for the fathers, first of all, tonight, the leaders in their home. I pray they would take this message and own it. They determined to lead by example. They would not be part of the problem. They'd be a very big part of the solution. Father, may they not provoke their children to wrath in all the myriad ways we noted tonight. But Father, instead, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of Thee. And then, Lord, I pray for the moms tonight. I pray they'd be very actively involved as well in leading their young people to You and to Your Son. Help them not to be a discouragement toward holiness, but help them to be a voice of encouragement. May their children catch them praying for them, hearing them name their name out loud late in the evening or early in the morning. I pray there'd be praying moms here tonight. And I pray, Father, that each of our homes, as we get along in life, we could look back and see our children's children serving You. Bless our homes, Lord, I pray. We give them to You, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's